I have enjoyed the teaching and the singing this morning. Been a blessing to my heart. And I hope I'll be a blessing to you today. I like that last song they just sang. I'm glad I've got an anchor. And the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, it's steadfast and sure, anchored within the veil. And we have a hope that's an anchor of our soul. Amen. So I'm saved by hope and not by rope. I'm glad of that, aren't you? 2 Peter, I was been studying, of course, I study every day, but nevertheless, I studied this morning and got a text from Brother Andy Wells in North Carolina. Gave me some stats on the situations that are going on today, and a study from a particular university, and from the Focus on the Family and all of that crowd. And it really disturbed my heart, and I texted him back and told him, that's what I'm preaching today out of 2 Peter chapter number 1. I got a heavy heart this morning, I'm under a burden. So you pray for me if you would. The Lord will help me to deliver the burden of my heart. I believe that's what preaching's all about. The statistics that he gave me said 1,500 preachers a month leave the ministry. That's 50 a day. And he said that 40% of them had admitted to immorality. And said 70% of them never studied other than just to preach. That's why they get in trouble, amen. But I've been preaching 48 years and been married to that silver-haired lady 53 years, be in October, pastored 36 years of my life. And I'd rather die today than to disappoint God. Amen. Well, you say, preacher, you're old, and you're just saying enough. I've been saying that for a long time, amen. Several years. I'd rather go home to God today than to break my Lord's heart. So you pray for me this morning. I'm not going to get through. I'm going to preach till you can. You're ready to leave, and we'll go, amen. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter number 1, I'm going to read the chapter. I've got four thoughts, which I'd probably just get one of them this morning. I don't try to labor to the point to where people get exhausted and can't comprehend what you're saying. But you pray for me this morning. I do have a burdened heart. Verse number 1, the Bible said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power, I marked that this morning, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I circled divine power that gives us all things. I wish you young people would get a hold of that, and you young married families did get a hold of that. God will give you all things that pertains unto life. You can have a full life. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life. So I think if I'd had a choice in the matter, and you do, I believe I would choose life. Amen? The Lord told Israel that in the book of Deuteronomy years ago. But in verse number 4, He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There's that divine power that gives us divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Seven things, He said, to add to your faith. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If that was not in verse 9, I would not believe it. That there are people that forget when their sins were purged away. Just quit adding and get careless and don't remember what God's done for you and you'll go blind as a bat. Amen. Verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, the word meet there is suitable or qualified or fit for the time. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. I'm not going to get to it, but look at verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This book is more sure than an audible voice that you would hear from heaven. The devil's an imitator, and he can imitate the voice of God. Amen. That's the reason so many turkeys get killed. They get imitate these men imitate turkey calls, and they blow Tom Turkey's head off. Amen. So you got a verse 19 said your Bible. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. I hope you'll do that. I'm not going to keep you all morning, but you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that verse is misinterpreted and abused, but no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't take one verse out of its context and try to build a doctrine on it. That's why there's so much confusion today. A lot of them misinterpret that verse, but you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to understand what the Bible's saying. Amen? Somebody as well said you could take the Bible and take verses out of Scripture and make hell an ice house if you twist it around enough. But verse number 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Would you pray for me? Father, Lord, I love you this morning. And I want to thank you for taking me down memory's lane today. And I want to thank you, Lord, for calling to my remembrance that night when you came to me when I could not come to you. And I want to thank you for bringing me up out of a horrible pit in the miry clay of sin. Set my feet upon a rock and establishing my goings, and Lord, putting a song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And I realize, Lord, in the flesh this morning, we're incapable of being a help or a blessing to anybody under the sound of my voice today. But I pray the Holy Ghost might take this holy word, and Lord, you'll do a work in my heart, in the heart of this congregation today. And may we take heed as unto a light that shineth into a dark place. And we know an unregenerate heart is dark and filled with the blackness of sin. And I pray the Word of God would shine deep into that heart this morning and the lost would be saved. Then, Lord, I pray that You would shine a light for those of us that are Your children this morning. And, Lord, we'd purpose to make Thy Word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. And I pray the Word of God would be an illumined light in our ways today and give us direction for our lives. Help these young people, these young families, Lord, in particular, to get a hold of a life that Jesus can give them that's full and fruitful and a blessing to others. And I pray today, again, use me and what You do. I'll thank You for it. I love You, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But I need to lay a little bit of a foundation, bring you at least one point this morning, and maybe get the rest of them tonight. I want to take my thought out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Peter said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." I love my Bible. "That by these you might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." If you mark your Bible, and I hope that you do, I mark in my Bible in verse number 4, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Peter used that word "escaped" there in verse number 4. And I'm not going to run all the references. I don't have time today. But he used it again in chapter number 2 and verse number 18. If you'll look across the page. "For when they speak," referring to the false prophets, he said, "they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Then he said in verse number 20, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Several other times the word "escaped" is used in the Bible. Let me read you a verse and give you my message. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 36 this morning, the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, "Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." In Luke chapter number 21, he talks about there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. And I'm telling you, there are things that are distracting from the ministry, distracting from the church, distracting from your family. They're drawing the attention of God's people away from the corruption that's in the world today. And we ought to be like the Lord Jesus said unto us, "Take heed, be careful. Don't let the things of the world or the devil or whatever distract you from the things of God that He penned down in this book." And I could go 1,000 different directions today. But in verse number 4, Brother Peter said, "God, through His divine power, has given us a divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I'm going to preach for a little while this morning on the great escape. You can't escape this morning. That word is used in the Bible several different ways. It's used about prisoners escaping from confinement and escaping out of jail or whatever. And then it's also used about several different ways. Let me give you a couple and I'll get into my text and preach what God's devil in my heart about. You can roll an old car out here 2 or 3 times like some of us have done in years gone by, and you can escape injury. That's another way that the Word of God is used, the word "escape" in the Bible. But Brother Peter here in my text, to make a long story short, he said, "We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The world's greatest escape artist, if the pastor will allow me to tell one story, amen? The world's greatest escape artist is known as Harry Houdini. How many have you heard of him? Well, if you Google or Twitter or whatever they do on the phone, you can Google Harry Houdini, and I've got grandchildren, so I'm really coming up in the world. Amen. They're teaching me all these carnal things. But you can Google Harry Houdini, and you'll find the story about a man that was born in Budapest, Hungary, in 1878, I think it was. And he lived there in Hungary, and the Bible said the story of Houdini's life, several books have been written about him. They said as a little 4-year-old child, his grandmother and mother, of course, were keepers at home and baked at home and fixed goodies at home, and they had a pie safe. This young generation don't know what that is, but my mother had one. She had a cabinet with a pie safe and a latch on it to keep us 7 kids out of the things she baked and put in there. And she had on the side of it a flour bin with a sifter on the bottom of it where you turned it and sifted your flour. You buy it that way today. But nevertheless, they said at 4 years old, Harry Houdini, little Harry, like some of these around here, he would pick that lock and get in there and eat up Grandma's pie before Sunday dinner come and the preacher come to visit. And said he just said they couldn't keep him out. He could pick locks. He was at 4 and 5 years old. Some of y'all learn that shortly, amen. But nevertheless, his reputation began to build around the city of Budapest, and a circus came to town when he was 9 years old, and little Harry performed some of his tricks and some of the things that he did, and so he joined the circus to travel with that circus. Long story short, he got such a reputation that he came to the United States of America, and I've got to hurry, but his reputation went all around the world that Harry Houdini was the world's greatest escape artist, and on your telephone or smartphone or whatever, you can even find some video that they made of him. They bound his hands and feet, put him in a straitjacket, and raised him up about 7 stories high, and just a few seconds, he's wiggled out of that straitjacket, and he's out of the handcuffs, and they let him back down and untie his feet, and he walks off. And he did things like that time after time after time, traveling all around the world. And they, President Garfield had been assassinated, and his assassin looks like a French name to me. I wouldn't attempt to pronounce it this morning. But they had him in the federal prison in Washington, D.C., in cell number 2, said nobody can get out of that cell. So that's where they confined that assassin until he was put to death. And they said, put Harry Houdini in cell number 2, and he'll never get out of it. Well, they handcuffed him and threw him in cell number 2 in the federal prison of Washington, D.C., and less than 2 or 3 minutes, he's standing outside the jail cell in the federal prison. And they're wondering, what kind of a man is this that we've got a hold of? And so they nail Harry Houdini in a coffin, and they submerge him in water, and just a couple minutes, he bobs up out of the water, and he's free from the coffin and out of the water. They bury him 3 feet in the ground in a coffin, and just a few minutes, he pops up out of the ground, free again. They said, well, we're going to bury you 6 feet deep. That's how you bury people. So they put him in a coffin, and they nailed it shut, and they buried him 6 foot deep in the ground. 2 or 3 minutes, Harry Houdini pops up out of the ground, and he's escaped death again. And they're amazed. One preacher told me, said, oh, that's witchcraft and all that stuff. Well, I don't know what it is. I'm just telling you that he was the world's greatest escape artist, and he got out of everything that they tried to do. Kept himself in good physical shape. Here's how he died, and I'll get to my tech. He's at a convention speaking to a college or a university, and a great group of big old Husky football players are there, and Harry Houdini said, I can sustain any kind of a blow to my stomach. And he kept himself in good shape, and he had performed that stunt before. And one of those big old football players come up to him, and before Harry Houdini could set himself or get ready for that blow to the stomach, That big old football player punched him in the stomach, and it's Harry Houdini sustained the punch, and when he left town, he is on the train going back to Detroit, Michigan, and he told those that were traveling with him, he said, "I've got some severe pain in my intestines," that I wasn't ready for that young man to hit me the way that he did. And so Harry Houdini waited about a week, like most of us would, and wouldn't listen to my wife, and go to doctor, amen. But about a week later, he finally went to the hospital, and his intestines had been burst by that blow to the stomach. An infection had set in his body, and he ran a high fever and eventually died because of that blow to the stomach that ruptured his intestines. And so Harry Houdini died. He escaped everything, but he didn't escape death. Are you listening to me? And I'm not a morbid preacher, but I want to try to get our eyes open today. There is a great escape. There's four of them, if you'll study your Bible. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, there are four escapes in this text. If you'll look with me, please. He said in my verse, in verse number 4, and this will be about the only one I get. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I want to preach firstly this morning the great escape from the lust of the flesh, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is an elementary sermon, and probably everybody in here knows it. I hope that you'll understand it, and you young people, listen to me just a little bit. There are two natures. Here God refers to the divine nature, and then He refers to the old man or the Adamic nature. Every one of us are like that. If you've got one eye and half sense and a broken pencil, you ought to be able to figure out after you get saved that you are a two dual natured person. You're looking to me, I'm still the old Larry Raines that got saved 48 years ago, but I've got a divine nature living in my heart. God put that in there when He saved me by the grace of God. We are partakers of divine nature. There's two natures inside of my bosom, and they're continually at a warfare. And I hope you'll get that. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you're going to have a battle raging with the lust of the flesh. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and here's what the tenth one was. Thou shalt not covet. That is the word for lust that we would use today. The tenth commandment that God had pinned down in stone that are forever settled, will never change. He said, thou shalt not covet. But we know just as surely as we're in the house of God this morning, we are living in a fleshly body, and that flesh will never be satisfied. I could prove that to you throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that your flesh will never be satisfied. Just like the fire, the Bible said, is never satisfied. It consumes. And the grave is never satisfied. It just swallows up and swallows up. God said the barren womb is never satisfied, and likewise your flesh will never be satisfied. My first point, you can escape that by divine nature. If you will allow God to save you by the grace of God today, but the Bible said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're going to have to come to a time in your life somewhere sooner or later, and I hope it's sooner than later. I would to God that I'd have been saved when I was 9 years old. I could have been, but I wasn't saved until I was 25 years old. That's been 48 years ago. Amen. It's been a long time ago. But you're going to have some time or another to come to the place that you're desiring to escape the lust of the flesh. Your flesh is never going to be satisfied. Go back to the Garden of Eden. I still believe in a six-day creation, and I believe God's preserved His Word even to this generation. Amen. Look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we'll start with Sister Eve. Adam told her, said, stay away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam, I think Adam told Eve, and I'm not belittling you ladies, but stay away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here comes a sleek and slimy serpent along in Genesis chapter number 3, and it said, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of all the trees of the garden. Eve said, no, God didn't say not to eat of all the trees. He said we could eat of all the trees of the garden, but that one tree, God said, leave it alone. And Eve added this. Maybe Adam told her that. I don't know. Neither shall you touch it, is what Eve said. Maybe Adam told her this. Eve, God said for us not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, darling, I think what you should do is just don't even get close enough to touch it. And if you'll stay far enough to where you can't touch it, then you can't partake of it. Now, that makes sense to me. If I stay away from an apple tree, I'm not going to pick an apple. Amen. Three of us boys slipped in a old farmer's orchard up in West Virginia when I was a boy. And we climbed over the fence and got up there at that apple tree. And there was a sign on the side of that apple tree. And it said, leave these apples alone. And I mean you. Would you believe there was three of us trying to steal that old man's apple and partake of them? Scared me. Some of them old mountain men shoot down through there every now and then. Amen. But anyway, we was about to steal some apple and say, you, Larry, Curly, Joe, and Moe, you stay away from this apple tree. I don't want you eating of my apples. Amen. But here's Eve in the Garden of Eden. Everything, apparently, as far as I know of, that a woman's heart could desire, she married the most handsome man on earth. She's got everything, apparently, a woman's heart could desire, but she wanted the one thing that God said she couldn't have. Why did she want that, preacher? Because of that Adamic nature. Because of that fleshly body that she had. Are you listening to me? And so here comes handsome Adam up, and she gave to him, and he did eat. And he probably looked at her and said, darling, you're the only one for me. And here's a couple that's got everything that apparently any young couple could ever want, but they get in trouble with one thing that God said they couldn't have. Isn't that amazing? Why not leave the one thing alone and enjoy the 99.99 that God said you could have? But your flesh, well, preacher, why did they do that? FLESH, that's why they did it, amen? And Jesus said, watch and pray, and that you'll be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to come upon the earth. It has gotten worse, apparently, every day since the Garden of Eden, and that's been a long time ago. I still believe it's around 6,000 years. I'm not chasing 50 billion-year-old dinosaurs, amen? But nevertheless, it's getting worse and worse and worse, and God said it was going to be like that. Somewhere or another, you're going to have to come to a place in your life when you want to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Brother James said, sin, when it is finished, what does it do? Brings forth death. How did it get started, preacher? He said, lust. It starts in lust. You lust and have not. You desire, you don't get it. He said, that old nature of yours is lusting and lusting. I preached a message years ago when this thing was so important and so rampant through the young people of our day. LSD, lust, sin, and death. Lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust starts it out. Are you listening to me? It starts out with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that's in the Bible. They're the three enemies of your soul. And the devil intends to take every one of us to hell or bring us down in defeat after we get saved through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Brother Peter said, you can escape that, and the only way to ever escape that is by the divine power of God. It takes a miracle, amen, for God to take an unregenerate, black, dirty heart as black as the midnight and take that heart and, neighbor, let a light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine into it and convert that heart and put a divine nature inside of that heart. Preacher, how do you know? I know because I've experienced it. Amen. He shined a light into my heart. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're going to have to make up your mind. I hope you'll do it today. I want to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we could get a hold of that. It may be entertaining, and it may be enticing, and it is, and the flesh may love it, but it never satisfies. Are you listening to me? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't satisfy Eve, and it did not satisfy Adam, because your flesh will never be satisfied. If you ladies don't believe that, ask Elizabeth Taylor. Amen. Ask somebody that's been there. Let's ask King David, a man after God's own heart. Now, he's a saved man. Let's ask King David. He had a harem, had everything at his fingertips that a man could humanly and earthly needs or wants could ever desire. And I'm telling you, he messes up with one little soldier boy's wife. Can you understand that? Well, the only way, if we'll be honest, to understand that is your flesh is never satisfied. Let's ask Solomon, the wisest man on all the earth. God imparted unto him wisdom and understanding like no other man on earth could ever know. And here's Solomon with all the riches of the world, and still the half has never yet been told, but he's not satisfied. And he begins that unequal yoke with the kings of the world and their daughters and their offspring, and in his old age, outlandish and foolish women through the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. They stole away the heart of Solomon from God, and he forgot apparently that he even belonged to God and the promises God had given him. And he wrote the book and a Song of Solomon, and are you listening to me? And he said, after I'd tried all of those things, I had fountains of foolishness I dabbled in, I had seas of sin that I could swim in, but he said, when I come down to it, it's all vanity. None of it satisfies. Satisfied me, and the flesh cannot be satisfied, is what I want to get you to see. But Jesus always satisfied, and you will never be satisfied until that new spirit is kindled in your heart that died in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked and they ran and hid themselves. A man will never be satisfied until he comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? You are looking at one satisfied mind. You're looking at one satisfied man. You say, preacher, can you fall? I don't have time to get down there. I'm not going to get there, but there's the danger of that in my text this morning. But listen to me. You can escape the corruption that is in the world. What is that corruption, preacher? It is the lust of the flesh. We think it might entertain us. We think it might excite us. It causes a burning. The Bible refers to that in their soul. And it begins to burn. And I'm telling you, if it ever conceives like a woman conceiving seed, there'll be something born out of that. And it will be S-I-N. Are you listening to me? And that sin always leads to death and separation. God help us to listen to what Brother Peter said. Haven't escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We had best learn this morning that the devil's out to take every unsaved soul to hell, and then those of us that get saved by the grace of God, he is out, preacher, to destroy every one of us. He would like to shut the mouth of every God-called preacher. He would like to mar the testimony and destroy the witness of every saint of God that's ever been saved by the grace of God. And we had better take heed to a light that's shining in a dark place. We're in a dark, dark world this morning, and this generation coming up the road behind us, are you listening to me? If the world continues the way it is, and it's going to, and it's going to wax worse and worse, and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He referred to that in the chapter number 2. But I'm telling you, if there's as much change in the next 10 to 20 years as there has been in the last 10 to 20, that generation will not know what a church is. And they'll not know what the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is. And they'll not know what old-time religion is. I have been around. We're on the road continuously. And I'm telling you, we've got preachers this morning, and I love them. I am one. We got men in the pulpits across the world today, and they're telling the generation this is old-time religion, and they've got their go-go girls, and they got their fan dancers. It looks like an old barroom scene from an old John Wayne movie somewhere. And they're calling praise team. Well, you don't need a praise team, praise God. Just let the Holy Ghost of God swell up in your heart and tears begin to run down your face and get that antenna up and let the Holy Ghost strike lightning to it. Amen. That's about the kind of praise that I'm talking about this morning. But we have got a generation, and I feel for you. I'm sorry for you. And may God help us like we were instructed this morning to wake up the fields are white unto harvest, but Jesus said the laborers are few. I hope God lets me live to be 100 years old, amen, and preach and still preach when He comes and gets me in the rapture. I was 25 when I got saved, and I asked the Lord, I remember it very distinctly. I said, Lord, I have selfishly and given my 25 first years to the flesh and the devil, and I would to God that You'll allow me to serve You twice as long as I did myself and the flesh. I'm just about to reach that point, preacher. And I tell you, God's liable to give me a handful on purpose like He did back yonder in Hezekiah and some of them. He may give me an extra 25 years. That'll be three times as long serving Jesus as I did the devil. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If my back wasn't out, I'd jump up, click my heels together, and run from here to Arkansas somewhere. I want to serve God. I want to live for Him. I want to honor Him. What's wrong with your hands, preacher? Nothing wrong with these hands. It's just that old nature that caused them to touch things they shouldn't touch. What's wrong with my eyes, preacher? Nothing. I'm telling you, God's a good creator, amen? And He gave us our hands and our feet and our eyes. It's like that watch. And you don't pay too much attention to that, and the average preacher don't either. But I'm telling you, when those hands stop, Brother Bud, I could take the hands off and throw them out here in a parking lot somewhere, but it wouldn't be the hands that's the problem. It's the inside of it. It's the works on the inside. And that's what's wrong with me, that we don't understand that until God enlightens us. Why, you ask your children, why did you do that? Well, I planted the garden. I tell you, the weeds are taking it, and my garden, the crows are going to eat it. I'm gone all the time, but I got in a big mood one day and got on my tractor, and I could plow the whole world up. Amen. You give me an old John Deere tractor, I believe I could plow the whole world up and die riding that old tractor. But I planted me a little garden. I'd been gone 2 weeks up in the mountains preaching. I come home, and those weeds were about this high, and the garden was about that high, the fruit coming out of there, my sweet potato vines and what have you, and the weeds had covered that. My wife said, is that your sweet potatoes? I said, no, darling, that's weeds. It's about to take my garden over, amen. So I had to get out there on my hands and knees and pull those old weeds up. That's what's wrong with you young people. And I say that respectfully, and I say it out of a heart of love. You got the weeds that's growing, and they'll grow twice or three times as much as anything else in your life.
You don't have to tell your children not to lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth. Are you listening to me? It's that old nature. That's the way we're made. That's because sin has entered into the heart of man. And we're corrupt from the inside out. But there's an answer to that. There's an escape from that. And I wish I could get every young person, every young family to see that. I pastored 36 years of my life till God told me to do what I'm doing now. And in the area where I pastored, Pastor, they have this mindset that young people are going to grow up and get in their teenage years, and then they're going to go crazy, and they're going to go out in the world, and they're going to live it up for a few years and sow their wild oats because that's inside of them, and then they'll come to themselves the way the prodigal son did, and then they'll come back and they'll get right with God or get saved or whatever. That doesn't have to be the story of your life. Hallelujah, you can be like Daniel, and you can be like the Hebrew boys, and you can be like Timothy in the Word of God, and you can be like some in our generation, amen? You don't have to sow your wild oats and scar your life and have a memory that will haunt you the longest day that you live. You don't have to do that. You can escape that, just like Houdini got out of the grave and got out of the water and got out of the straitjacket and got out of the jail cell. Hallelujah, you can get out of the bonds of sin this morning, but it'll take a divine miracle from a divine power from heaven to set you free from sin. Amen. Jesus will do that if you'll believe on Him and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered. I don't like my thoughts and I don't like where it's going to take me." Nobody intends to go that far, but they always end up going farther than they intended to go. And somebody's well said, sin will take you farther than you intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you intended to pay. Now, are you listening to me? And we adults, if we're honest, every one of us ought to admit that fact to our children. I didn't intend to do that. My dad drank. He never intended to get drunk, but he couldn't control liquor. And he'd take a drink, and when he took that one drink, I'm telling you, he would be drunk for 4, 5, and 6 weeks. I've seen him lay in his vomit, shoot the windows out of the house, throw the furniture out in the yard, run mom and us children off and go to the neighbor somewhere down the holler to stay. He never is a good man, but I'm telling you, the liquor, he couldn't control his liquor and it would get a hold of him. And sin will do that to you. Escape from it. Would you do that? I wish a siren would go off at Ridgeview Baptist Church and somebody blow the whistle and said, "Jailbreak! Jailbreak! There's been an escape at the Ridgeview Baptist Church, and the young people have gotten out of the bonds of sin, and they've run into the chamber of God, and they're saved by the grace of God." Wouldn't that excite you a little bit? I raised my children that way. I said, "Stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." We didn't try to shelter them as far as making them rodents or sit back in the dark somewhere. I tried to tell them what the world was, but I tried to instill in them, stay away from the world, stay away from the sin. Don't listen to that corrupt heart. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I tell you, the only way you can know it is read what that Bible said and listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm telling you, it'll destroy you if you don't listen to what God said in His Word. Verse number 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," thank God for the Bible, "that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let me bring it down to those of us that are saved by the grace of God this morning. After you are born again, saved by the grace of God, you do have those two natures. And if you will feed the new nature and put to death the old nature, mortify the deeds of the body. Remember Paul telling them, mortify the deeds of the body. And then he said, crucify the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. That's the desire. If you will take care of the desire, the deeds will never occur. You can live right in a wrong world. Amen. You can be a light in a dark world that we're living in today. All preachers are not womanizers, and all preachers are not criminals stealing the church's money. Amen. We always spent ours before we had enough to run off with. Amen. And my wife would have killed me if I had run off, and my son was my piano player, and I wasn't about to run off with him. Amen. So I'm telling you, I was in a pretty good fix. She spent my money, the church minded my business. I didn't have anything to worry about. But are you listening to me this morning? After you get saved by the grace of God, the devil and the world and the flesh is set to keep you from ever finishing right, being a success, doing anything for God, spreading the gospel, going to the mission field, keeping your family together. There are homes that are torn up that have been rescued from the pit by the grace of God. There are men today that are destroyed from the ministry because of sin. Are you listening to me? But it's not God's fault. It's our fault. In verse number 4, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I call that escape the lust of the flesh. Would you let me give you one more quickly and I'll be through. Verse number 8. For if these things, that's seven things that he just mentioned, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I and you, like Peter said, can escape the lust of the flesh. Step 1. Step number 2, you can escape a life of fruitlessness. You can don't have to be a barren branch. B-A-R-R-E-N. He said, the promises that I have given you, they will make you, in verse number 8, the latter part of it, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. If we could get the church to wake up, if we could get the church to get her eyes open, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Don't sit and drop your head because of 1,500 men leaving the pulpit. Don't drop your head because 40% of them had committed immorality while they were in the ministry. Don't hang your head. I'm telling you, there's still some that love Jesus, and there's still some that love the Bible and believe the Bible, and there's still some that live right and do right and love God's people and weep over a lost and a dying world. So you can escape a life of fruitlessness. There used to be a song at Baptist churches sung. I hadn't heard it in years. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? I can't remember the rest of the words. It's been so long since my family, I think, used to sing it. Must I stand before Him without one soul is the gist of the song. Must I stand before Him saved so as by fire? 1 Corinthians 3:15 and following. Everything can be burned up, but your soul eternally saved by the grace of God, but stand there with no fruit in your life. You may not have the kind of fruit or all the fruit somebody else may have, but Brother Noah got his family in the ark. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, get your family in. You dads, wake up. It's high time that we awake out of sleep. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 2, I think verse number 9, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Don't neglect the salvation that God gave you and saved you. Start it with your family. Get them saved by the grace of God. Make up your mind, I'm going to obey the Lord, I'm going to do the will of God, and I want to live a successful Christian life and have some fruit in my life for the glory of God. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. three measures of fruit in John chapter 15. And I think I preached that here years ago. There's fruit, much fruit, and more fruit in that chapter. And you got different kind of branches. You don't have to be a fruitless branch. You don't have to be a barren branch. You can be a bearing branch that's producing and seeing fruit come through your life. Amen. But are you listening to me, church, and I'm through, having escaped the corruption that's in the world? Let's read these seven things and I'll quit. Look at verse number 5. Beside this, you've escaped now. You've been born again. You've got a new nature. Beside this, give all diligence. Are you as diligent this morning as you have ever been? Add to your faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Add to your faith virtue. And you can look that word up. It means moral goodness. I looked it up. Moral goodness. Add to your virtue. Add to your moral life. Knowledge. Get a knowledge of this book. Get in the Bible. Read what does God say about it. This generation says, preacher, how can it be so wrong when it seems so right? How can it be so wrong when it feels so good? What does the Bible say about it is the whole thing this morning. It's the light that shines out of this book that tells us about sin. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Are you in verse number 5? And to knowledge, he said, temperance. What's wrong but being temperance? Temperance, I don't have time to deal with these. Add to your temperance, patience. Add to your patience, godliness. Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. I'd love to see a revival of brotherly kindness, wouldn't you? Add to your brotherly kindness, charity. And that's love in action. That's not like independent Baptists. I love you, preacher. I've had them tell me things. I've been told so many times they love me. I'll be honest with you, about where the word doesn't mean much anymore. But I'm telling you this, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness. Add these things to your faith. And the Bible said down in that chapter, you will bear fruit. You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. What if you add these things to your faith? And it rescued your family. I don't know. I'll talk to you after church if you want to talk to me. How can some of you moms and dads pillow your head at night and go to sleep? And you know if death overcame your family or the Lord would come in the rapture and take us out and caught up in there to meet the Lord in there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. If that would occur this morning and your children be left behind, or if death overtook them and like the rich man Luke 16, they were going to lift up their eyes in hell, what's happened to our tears? What's happened to our compassion? I can't bear the thought of my son. He's preaching this morning, still preaching, in North Carolina, pastoring. My whole family's there in church with him. Unless some of them got sick last night. I've got 5 grandchildren. Every one of them say they're saved. I couldn't bear the thought of one of them being separated eternally from the family and from God and suffering the vengeance of an eternal fire. It's what the Bible said. People don't believe it, and a lot of preachers don't believe it. They've exercised their mind till they stretched it out there and it didn't come back. Amen. But I'm telling you, I don't see how the church can sit by and not weep over the erring ones and care for the dying, and like Brother Jude said, snatch or pluck some of them as brands from the burning. Whether we realize it or not, it's almost over. The day's far spent, the night's coming when no man can work. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse number 4, I think it is, I must be about my Father's business. That's the first recorded words of Jesus in the New Testament when he told his virgin mother Mary, I must be about my Father's business. We need to wake up out of our sleep. We need to escape what the average church. Ridgeview, would you listen to me just a minute?
Don't get caught in a snare of the devil and lose your vision and lose your brotherly kindness and lose your charity and lose your temperance and your godliness and your patience and those seven things. Don't get caught in the snare of that. We're in church after church after church, and I'm telling you, there's a collapse of the ministries in churches today. That is the devil walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you individually. He wants your family. And he wants the congregation. He's set to destroy the church, which he'll never do. We know that. But I'm telling you this. We better come to that place that we want to escape. I want to finish right. I want my family together. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to add these things to my faith. My wife and I have been married a long time. God's blessed me with a good family. Got good grandchildren. I thank God for that. God's blessed me with some good friends, some good churches. They're all not going to the devil. But I'm telling you this, it'll be a miracle. It'll take a great escape for us to survive these last days. Even to the place that Jesus asks the question, will the Son of Man find faith when He cometh? How's He going to find Ridgeview Baptist Church when He comes? How's He going to find you individually and your family? How's He going to find you when He comes? Matthew 26:41, Jesus told the Apostle Peter, He said, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if we don't crucify and mortify the deeds and the desires of this old Adamic nature, somebody said it'll get better when you get older. It don't get better. The flesh is flesh. Jesus told Nicodemus, that that's born of the flesh is flesh. It was born flesh. It's going to die flesh. It's going to die unsatisfied. And it's going to die, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's what the Apostle Paul said. So are you listening? I'm through. Have you ever escaped the corruption that's in the world? Would you young people listen to me? This world is corrupting and corrupting and corrupting. I had some squash on my little squash vines, squash plants. My wife was picking some of them. We had so much rain and the ends of them was on the ground and they had rotted and that corruption had set in. We had to pick those things up and throw them out in the pasture, get rid of them, stunk to high heaven. Well, that's what this world is doing. It's corrupting and corrupting and corrupting. And God said in the book of Genesis, He said the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And He told Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood and everything that has a breath of life. And He did. Because the earth had corrupted herself. And I'm telling you, we are fastly headed in that direction today. And we're losing ground every day. And there are little things that are robbing us and destroying us from carrying out the work of God. But I have renewed my heart, preacher. I ask God to help me. I said, Lord, please help me to finish right. Help me to escape the corruption that so many have fallen into. I wrote my son a Father's Day card. My wife got our son a Father's Day card, and I'm through. She got him a Father's Day card and told him how much she loved him and how much we appreciate the way he's raised his family. Some of them have been here to sing. And she said, "You, before I seal the card up, you write something on there for you, for Doug." And I put on there. I said, "I love you. And I'm proud of you. And I thank God for your family, son. You live for Jesus." And then I put in bold parentheses. I said, "Finish right."
And I got a text. I got a text from him this morning. He said, "Thank you, Dad." He said, "You finish right. I'm going to finish right. You're going to finish right. I'd rather die than disappoint him. I'd rather die than disappoint you, preacher." "Preacher, are you afraid to die? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What is death to you, preacher? Well, B.R. Lakin said, "Death to a saint of God that loves Jesus is like stepping in a closet door, taking off an old worn-out garment, wooden, trading a wooden wagon for a golden chariot, come out the other door on the other side glorified." That's about what death means to me. Would you escape? The door's open. A way's been made for you to escape this morning. As an individual, why don't you, if you're not saved, don't listen to that old nature. It wants to take you to the grave and to the pit. Church, Ridgeview, are you listening? You want to escape what's going on in the religious world today. Churches are being destroyed. Ministry's gone down the tubes. It burns my heart. I weep over it. I got that text this morning. I sat in the motel room. My heart got so heavy I could hardly stand it. But Brother Peter said, and I text that verse back to the preacher. He's a younger man, a lot younger than I am. And I said, "You can finish right. You can escape that if you'll listen. Listen to what Jesus said in the Word of God." Thank you, preacher. If you're not saved, come get saved today. If there's a fear, the likelihood of falling, if I had time to preach on, I would do that. I probably won't do that tonight. But he said, never having fallen. Everybody don't have to fall, preacher. I can escape the likelihood of falling. How? Just keep adding to my faith. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, adding these seven things. God's number of completion in the Bible. So you don't have to fall. You don't have to be fruitless. And you don't have to be lost forever. Let Jesus, would you do this in the invitation? If He's nudged your heart, you may have not murdered anybody. You may have not run off, been drunk last night. But if He's nudged your heart a little bit this morning, why don't you just slip in the altar and talk to Him? If you're not saved, He'll save you. If you are saved, He doesn't want you to fall. Maybe He's nudged your heart and give you a little warning and said, "You're not adding. All these ladies and young people and folks are working at these checkout places like Walmart and different places. I don't think most of them, I'm not picking on you if you work there, but they're dependent on that computer, that calculator. They're not using their brain. They can't figure change. They're not using, I don't know if this technology is going to help us or not, I'll be honest with you. Might be the beast that the Bible talks about. But if He's nudged your heart, as the preacher comes, if He's nudged your heart, please obey the Lord, would you?
Well, you've heard the invitation. I'll ask you to bow your heads this morning. Brother Allen's going to sing to us. The Spirit of God's dealt with your heart. Would you be obedient to Him? And be honest with the Lord this morning. While Brother Allen sings, you come if you need to.